Heavenly Father, we now come to the point in our service where we will hear from you. Your word is before us. Your spirit is in us. So, Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you comfort where comfort is needed? Would you correct where correction is needed? Would you give confidence where we lack it? We love you. We love your word. We ask that it would accomplish its work in us and in the life of your church today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. As you are, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2, we'll get there in just a second. We'll be starting in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. And each December, I like to take this weekend for us to be able to be together and think as a church about our confidence. What will we be hoping for in a new year? Each year I stand up here and I remind us that, look, I can't tell you what you are going to face next year. I don't know the exact circumstances that will shape your life and your families or in your careers or in your health in the days ahead. I can't tell you what all you will walk through when we meet together in this same way next year, if we even have the opportunity to meet together in this same way next year. I can't tell you what verses of scripture that will comfort you or what situations that will shape you into the person that God needs you to be. But like always, there are some things that I can be absolutely certain of today. I know that all of us will handle whatever comes our way, one way or another, and the difference will be, where are we placing our hope? What are we resting in? What are we trusting God for? So right now, your hope might be in that closet that you just organized and that you're so proud of, right? Or getting your house together this week after the hustle and bustle of the holidays. Well, if we stop for a second, we know this is shallow because right here, while we're here this morning, you could be having an electrical fire at your house and everything that you just cleaned up could be ash by the time that you get home today. Is that not a reality? Right? Think about if your hope is in your 401k. Let me remind you that this is simply numbers on a computer screen, that with one investment or one turn of the economy, it can all be gone tomorrow. What a shallow place for our hope to be in. If your hope is in your health or your next career move or a raise or a relationship, let me remind you that these things can be here today and they can be gone tomorrow. They are such a shallow place for our confidence to be. As believers, you and I have a greater hope. We have a better hope than these things. A hope that will not change no matter what comes our way. A hope that will be sure and steadfast and steady. A hope that has the ability to keep you in perfect peace as you entrust yourself to your Heavenly Father. And it's in these hopes that I want to draw our attention to this morning. Mark chapter 2 is a familiar story where it's reported that Jesus not only heals a paralyzed man, but he also forgives his sins. It's after Jesus had been baptized and after he's been in the wilderness for his temptation, and he starts his very public ministry. And so he's been going around Galilee and he's been healing people. He's been casting out demons. His fame is starting to spread. There's murmur about who's this guy named Jesus that has this power to do these things like we've never seen before, right? And so in Mark chapter 2, when we pick up, he comes back to his home, to Jesus's home, where he lived, and the crowds just start forming, and they start coming in. And the Bible's going to tell us that the crowd got so big, and the house is so full that people are kind of spilling out the front door. So read with me, beginning in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were questioning within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man that your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. This is the word of the Lord. You know, friends, I want our confidence in the new year to be anchored so much in Jesus and not ourselves. If our hope is anchored in Jesus, we have something far better and superior than hoping in ourselves. You see, confidence that puts ourselves at the center is so weak. Don't you know this? When we trust in our own ability and our own sufficiency, we do not measure up. If you want to use the biblical term for it, we have all failed to reach the glory of God, right? And I know that some of us have skills and knowledge, and we have experiences where it would be very easy or even tempting to put your hope in yourself because the accolades that you have, or because of what you've learned from the school of hard knocks, or because that you've lived long enough that you've just picked up a thing or two. And if we're honest, to look to ourselves, to make ourselves better, we might be tempted to do the next thing in the new year. Just keep looking to ourselves and relying on our wisdom and relying on our experience and relying on the things that we hope will continue to be as they were. But friends, being in control of your own life is really a delusion. How in control of your next steps are you really? Yes, are there choices that we can make that have real consequences that can affect our life? Absolutely. If you leave service today and you go rob Chase Bank across the street, there are going to be consequences, right? Real actions with real consequences, right? But we also want to live in a space and recognize that we don't know what tomorrow holds. This is why Jesus teaches us to don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Focus on today, on this day. And on this day, on the 31st of December, 2023, I want to anchor us in some hopes that will hopefully carry you through the next year, no matter what circumstances you face, no matter if you get a pink slip halfway through the year, no matter if it's next summer and you get a diagnosis from a doctor that seems completely out of nowhere. These are things that we may not be in control of, but these are things that don't have to shake our hope. So from our text today, I want to lead us through three things that we can be confident of in 2024. Three things that you can be confident of from Mark chapter 2. Number one, I want you to be confident that Jesus sees our faith at work. Jesus sees our faith at work. It's such a familiar story. Y'all have heard this before, right? That there's so many people in the house that it's spilling out through the front door, that everyone has come to hear and listen to Jesus preach and what he has been doing. They want to be around Jesus. And here is five men who exhibit some pretty extraordinary faith. Because you have not only the paralyzed man who can't do anything for himself, right? And you have his four friends who get the idea, hey, let's get you in front of Jesus. Let's see what can be done here. Think about that faith for a second. Not only had they heard about Jesus, but they didn't just chalk him up to some traveling teacher that, you know, might be good if we can get in. They set out to be in front of Jesus, to sit at his feet. They believed that getting in front of Jesus would make a difference in their life and in the life of their friend that they wanted Jesus to get to know. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that takes some faith. I think about the paralyzed man that has such faith in his four friends that he's going to let them drop him through the roof, right? I have great friends. I have great confidence in them. I don't know if I would let them lower me through the roof of this building right now, all right? Great faith that he has in his friends. But the motivation here is that Jesus is in the room. And if I can get to Jesus that there is something that will make a difference in my life. If he did this for them, maybe he can do it for me. Let me get to Jesus. I've heard testimony and I've heard story of how he has met people where they're at and that he doesn't cast off these people, but he brings them in. Let me get my friend to Jesus. You know, if I'm honest, sometimes I walk into a crowded restaurant and the wait's too long and I go, yeah, I'm not really that hungry after all. And I just turn around and say, like, let's go somewhere else, right? But that's not what happens here. These men don't say, man, it's just so crowded. I guess let's catch Jesus on another day. Maybe he'll still be here tomorrow. Let's just go down the street and, you know, when it thins out, we'll come. No. They are so determined and there's something in their heart that is so pulled to the person of Jesus that they go, we are going to get there one way or another. And did you notice in verse 5? I mean, think about this for a second. Jesus is sitting in the room. He's teaching and he's preaching, right? There's a crowd. So this wasn't like a silent room. It wasn't like we're sitting in today, right? There's noise, all right? There's people, you know, all the smells, all the sounds, all the, you know, nudging each other. It's crowded. It's probably a little bit chaotic. And then imagine what it's like to just start seeing dust come down in the middle of the room. If I'm in a room of crowded people and I start seeing the roof cave in, I'm going to have a reaction. I'm not just going to sit there and be like, well, isn't that interesting? You know, I'm probably going to interrupt whatever's happening. Like, do you know this is happening? You know, when we were here at Christmas Eve and, we light our little candle and we have our candlelight service. If one of those candles fell and a chair started catching on fire, I don't think we just sit there and be like, huh, how interesting. If Mike Williams is in the room, you know something's going to happen, right? We're going to make sure that somebody knows, hey, something's happening. So the roof starts to cave in. And with all the chaos that had to have been happening, with all the emotions, and I'm probably sure that there were mamas looking for their kids, like who knows what was happening. And Jesus says in verse 5, it says that he saw their faith. You see, Jesus has this unique, I think, it's part of his divinity, that he's able to focus in on what really matters. In the midst of chaos, remember when he's asleep on the boat, when there's just a storm outside and all the disciples are freaking out and where's Jesus? He's on the cushion asleep, right? He has this ability to be at perfect peace because he's God in flesh, because he entrusts himself to God so much. And where you and I would be freaking out that, oh no, the roof's caving in, Jesus looks at this, these men's faith, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. He saw their faith. Now, let me ask you for a second. How is it possible for someone to see faith? Can you and I see faith? I think so. Doesn't God tell us in his word that faith without works is dead? This is James 2:26. Now, it's very important that we understand that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are not saved by our good deeds. We're not saved by our striving and our efforts or being the best version of ourselves. But faith that is rightly rooted in the justification by faith in Christ and his sacrifice and his resurrection, right faith will produce works in our life. There will be evidence of our belief and what we are trusting in by our actions. So yes, you can see faith because true faith goes to work. I had a mentor once tell me in college that, Ryan, it's not about doing great things to earn God's approval. You already have God's approval in Christ, but our faith must go to work. It's not that we're saved by works, but it's that our faith goes to work. It works itself out. He was challenging me in that moment that faith is not merely this mental, spiritual time alone with God at our coffee table in the morning. Yes, like that is faith and that builds your faith. But faith that does not get out of your quiet time and go serve those in your life is dead. We can't just say we believe. We must believe in a way that produces good work in our life. Jesus tells his disciples, they will know you by your love for one another. He doesn't say the world will know me based on your belief. He says, no, they will know you by your love for one another. Well, friends, you're not going to love one another unless Christ abides in you. And you're not going to have Christ abiding in you unless you believe on him and have faith in his name to save you from your sins. That is a great confidence for us to have. Not only do these four men who are carrying this man have faith, but obviously the man lying on the mat has great faith. And Jesus delights in it. He delights in it. And I feel pretty confident telling you that Jesus delights in it, because he doesn't say, hey, pal, go wait your turn. There's a line. He doesn't look at this paralyzed man who pushed his way to Jesus and says, how rude. Do you not see all these other people that I'm ministering to right now? Take a ticket. Come back later. That's not his response. He doesn't respond the way that you or I might respond if we were in the middle of something and got interrupted. See, it's funny how what you believe about who's in control of your life starts showing itself when you get interrupted. When you had a plan for your day or for your moment or for your hour, and then something unexpected happens. How quickly do we start to panic or stress or throw our emotions on other people, and we forget, whoa, I'm not really in control of my day here. Sometimes interruptions can be blessings from God. Sometimes interruptions are those things that are necessary in order to shape us in to the people that God is trying to get us to be. We are his workmanship. He is constantly workshopping us into the people, fashioning us into the people that we need to be for eternity. I know myself enough, as do you know yourself enough, to know that we're not quite there yet. There's still some things that he needs to work and shape in us. And for the believer, we go, this is very, very good. You see, Jesus isn't concerned with the things that you and I would be if we were in his shoes. And so let that be confidence for you in the new year, that what you do in faith, Jesus sees and he delights in that. He sees the effort that you are making and for the striving that you're doing and all that you do in a desire to bring God the glory. Jesus sees that. And it's not minuscule to him. It's not no big deal. He delights that his children, that his followers, that those who are alive with his spirit do small things with great faith. You know, your prayers when you're alone, just you and God, he hears you and he sees you. Those quiet acts of service that you do that nobody else knows about but your Heavenly Father. He sees them and he delights in it. The little choices you make to die to yourself and serve other people sacrificially, the Lord Jesus sees those. He sees your faith and he delights in it. In Psalm 32, verse 8, the psalmist says this, that God promises that he will instruct us and he will teach us in the way that we should go, that he will counsel us with his eye upon us. God has his eye on you. You are never left alone. You are never left to your own devices. Even when you are alone, for the believer, you are not really alone. God's Spirit is in you. God's Spirit is with you, and his eye is upon you. Therefore, what are you going to face this year that has to be chaotic for you? Now, I'm not saying that there won't be chaos in your life. There will be. But it doesn't change the fact that God's eye is still upon you. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches the crowds about praying? And he takes a moment and he says, when you pray, don't be like those hypocrites, for they love to stand and they love to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they can be seen by who? Everyone else, by all the people. But he says, truly I say to you, they've already received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who forgets you? Your Father who's too busy running the universe? Your Father who is listening to all the other prayers of the world and doesn't really have enough time for your prayer? No. Your Heavenly Father sees in secret and he will reward you. Friends, in a new year, you will have the opportunity to exercise your faith. It will be in big ways and in small ways. You will exercise your faith in ways seen and ways unseen by people in your life. In things that people will recognize and some that no one but your Heavenly Father will ever see. And let your confidence be that when you do these things in great faith, with great love, at great cost, you are a delight to your Heavenly Father. He sees your faith. Don't grow weary. But number two, we can be confident in 2024 because we see that Jesus addresses the hearts of men. Jesus addresses the hearts of men. So the man has been lowered. Jesus sees their faith in verse 5, and he makes this startling claim, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And picking up in verse 6, look what happens. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there. Remember that the scribes are those who spent their life copying word for word the law and the prophets and the scriptures. They knew God very well. They loved God very much. They could quote scripture better than most of us here this morning. And they begin questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? Obviously talking about Jesus. And they accuse him of blaspheming, because who can forgive sins but God alone? But look what happens. Verse 8 says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they were questioning within themselves, he says to them. You see, we can be confident that Jesus is fully capable and willing to address the hearts of men. And no matter what the chaos of the room was, not even worried about the guy being lowered, like, is he okay? Like, you know, did they drop him too hard? Like, that's not the concern. The concern is that there are those in the room who are murmuring, and they're questioning, and they're missing the whole point of what Jesus is doing. And he takes that opportunity to address them. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 17, we're told that the Lord searches the heart and he tests the mind. That he gives to men according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. Our Heavenly Father is able to search your heart. And that's not unique to you. All that he has created, all that are created in his image, he is able to discern not just the things that scripture tells us, like how many hairs are on their head, right? That he's numbered our days. Yes, he knows every name that is in the book of life, we're told, but he knows into the depth of the human heart. You can't even know yourself to that degree. And we see here in this scene that Jesus is going to take a moment. He's going to address the hearts of these grumblers. You know, it's interesting about this story is that oftentimes we want to make the paralyzed man the main character in the story. But isn't it interesting that we know nothing about him? We don't know his name. We don't know where he came from. He kind of comes on the scene and then he goes off the scene. And that's because he's not the main character. Jesus is the main character. Jesus is the focus. So all of these characters in this episode are teaching us something about Jesus. And so we want to be careful as we're reading this story that we get the story right. Because there's a problem in this text. And at first glance, we're going to think that the problem is, well, there's a paralyzed man. And yes, for the paralyzed man, that is quite a problem. Right? But there's a greater problem that comes to the surface, and it's that God's glory is being questioned. We might miss that at first. Because Jesus does what Jesus does. He forgives sins. Not for anyone that did anything impressive or that could give Jesus something back or because of their where they grew up or how they grew up. It's a paralyzed man, which the people in the house probably walked by daily. Didn't think much of, And now he's just been brought into the center of the room. But what's being questioned is God's glory, because Jesus says, I've forgiven your sins. And people go, he can't do that. No. He doesn't have the ability to do that. And with God's glory being questioned and under attack, Jesus is going to do something about it. He's going to address the hearts of these men. Y'all, this is what he does. Sin causes us in our hearts to disbelieve God. It causes us to not only rob God of his glory, but it also causes us to deny his glory. And Jesus does what Jesus does. He goes to the heart. And he works a miracle in our lives. In the face of your sin, in the face of your disbelief, in the face of, I don't know if God really can make me clean before him. Does God really know what my life was like? Does God really know the depravity of my heart? Can he really do that? And when God's glory is on the line, Jesus is going to make confident that you know he is who he is, and he can do what he says that he can do. He works a miracle. Don't we all have people that we pray for, that we long for Christ to get a hold of their life? Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend. There's somebody that you just wish that Jesus would get a hold of them and would just change their life. We watch people struggle more than they need to. We watch people we love live defeated lives in a fallen world. But friends, don't give up believing that Jesus can get to the heart of someone better than you can. He can get to the heart and he can address the need. So often the things that we see in the life of people is just the tip of the iceberg. And we try and fix that. And we try and help them fix that. But the issue is so much deeper, because it's a heart issue. It's a belief issue. It's a trust issue. And our confidence can be that Jesus will keep addressing the hearts of men next year. Do not give up faith that he is working and able to work in the hearts of those people that you long for them to know Jesus. And before we make this all about other people, let this be a comfort and a sobering thought for you as well, because the Lord will address your heart next year as well. Don't just assume this is a good word for that person that you hope comes to Jesus. It's a good word for y'all. It's a good word for me. That there are still things in our hearts that will show themselves next year. And the great good news that we're hearing this morning is that Jesus isn't afraid to address that. He is willing and capable and able to correct what is wrong in your life. And he will do it by his word and through the power of his spirit and through the relationships in his church. That is a very good gift that he has given us. You know, we've had family moving houses this week, and y'all know how that goes, right? Like you're packing and you're unpacking and you're kind of resetting things. And I don't know when's the last time you moved, but it can take days or weeks or even months to kind of unpack and figure out what you want to keep, what gets thrown out, what you can't live without, and what you have a particular place for in your new space. You know, friends, it's like that when Jesus starts moving into our hearts. There are things that are a real quick cleanup when the Spirit of God begins to live in you. Like it's overnight, things get cleaned up and it's like, yep, that's out, done. And then there's other things that take a little bit more time. There's still those boxes that you go, look, Jesus, I love this new space. This is great. It's way better than what was back there. But this box is a little special to me. And you kind of keep it and you shove it someplace and it's not good for you. Jesus will address that eventually, right? When there's the things that you go like, yep, keep out. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life, believer, is that he's always doing that in your heart, because there will be things that expose what you actually believe or what you're clinging to or the false teachings that we pick up in the world. And they will prove to be something that Jesus comes and goes, hey, we're going to clean out that closet today? And many of us go, Jesus, we've already cleaned this whole house, not this closet. Everything else is clean. Look how clean it is over here. Look at all the Bible verses I've memorized over here. Look at all the Bible studies I've done over here. And he goes, yeah, that's great. And I delight in that. But what about this closet over here? What about that junk drawer? What about that one that's just like kind of easy to go to as a default that, you know, really doesn't smell like Jesus very much? Friends, he will address your hearts in the new year, and this is a very good thing. This isn't something that we have to run away from. It's not something that we have to go, oh my goodness, does he not love me? He loves you so much that he's willing to clean you up. And because it's a work of sanctification, sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. Let that be your confidence for yourself and for those in your life that Jesus addresses the hearts of men. But number three, our final confidence that we can have in the new year is that Jesus has the power to forgive our sins. Friends, I almost think that this is the most important one. These scribes question Jesus, who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus perceives in his spirit, and he addresses them. And he asks this question, why do you question these things in your hearts? Here's what I love about Jesus, is that he asks a question that gives someone an opportunity to think about themselves. And to be honest with you, I see this in our Heavenly Father way back in Genesis. Right? After Adam and Eve sin, and their eyes are open, and they realize that they're naked, and they run and they hide. And then the Bible tells us what? That God comes walking in the coolness of the day. Where are you? Well, we hid ourselves because we were naked. And what does he say? Who told you that you were naked? Like, his questioning of them is an opportunity for them to think about what they've done. Why are you doing the thing that you're doing when I am who I am? And here's Jesus doing the same thing. Why are you questioning what has just taken place when I am who I am? I'm here to lead you to something truer, to something greater, to something better, and you're trying to preserve yourself. You're trying to preserve your way of thinking. You're trying to hold fast to everything that you know to be true. See, this is what's so hard for some people to come to faith in Jesus, because you are so anchored in what you believe to be true that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and wants to mess that up, it throws you off. This is why you need to know the character of Jesus before you just start listening to everything he says. This is why 72% of people leave church after 18. Because they hear what Jesus says, but they don't know his heart. And so they leave the church because, well, Jesus was just this list of do this and don't do that, and it was too hard for me to maintain. That's the point. That's what we churned out for an entire generation of young people. It's people who think that God is just about do this and don't do this. When his character is, I love you. You're a great sinner, but I'm a great Savior. And I will walk with you, and I will redeem you. I have my eye on you on your best day when you think that you're like the best Christian ever, and on your worst day when you would feel so shameful that you wouldn't even step into these doors. And God's character in his heart is, I want to forgive you, and I want to love you, and I want to cleanse you, and I want my spirit to be alive in you, so that you would love the right things. And so Jesus says, which is easier, to say to the man your sins are forgiven or pick up your mat and walk? It's a valid question, because if Jesus has forgiven his sins, how will anyone know that? How can somebody know that your sins before God are forgiven? You can't, because it's a matter of faith. What does Hebrews tell us? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And so he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. So that you would know that the Son of Man might get around to forgiving your sins, so that you would know that the Son of Man can make you a better person, so that you would know that the Son of Man has great love for you. No, that you would know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Can I tell you something? In 2024, you're going to sin. Isn't that great? It's not great, but let's be real for a second. Something's going to be exposed in your heart, and you're going to see those rooms in your house that are displeasing to your heavenly Father. They're remnants of your flesh. You're going to say something. You're going to respond something. You're going to flirt with something that you know is not godly and good. And in that moment, Satan would want nothing more than for you to heap condemnation upon yourself and to say, you're not really saved. You're not really a believer. Look at all this sin in your life. And the power of the gospel at that moment is, no. Jesus Christ has the authority and the power to forgive me of my sin. Has the power to do this. Now, I want to say something here. Because we live in a day and age in a culture of cancel culture. Yeah, it's wild to me that, 10 years ago, if you said something was canceled, it meant your favorite TV show. But now it could be anyone or anything. And I've been saying this for many years, that in a day and age of cancel culture, that the message of Christianity, that true forgiveness is actually available, sounds too good to be true, and it sounds scandalous. No, we can't forgive someone because they've done this. And Christianity is going to be the one place where forgiveness, true forgiveness, is found. But let me assure you that that does not come at the expense of justice. Forgiveness is not Jesus waving a magic wand and saying, your oopsies are done. Congratulations, you get a free pass. Justice will be upheld because God is just. And forgiveness is available and able to happen because something has died in the place of your sin. Justice has been served in the death of Jesus Christ the righteous. Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, it is impossible for there to be forgiveness of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. So in a day and age in which nobody wants to offer true forgiveness, or on the other side of the pendulum, when we just offer everybody forgiveness for whatever because, they're good people, let's just forgive them. No. Forgiveness comes when justice is served, and the greatest justice has been served in Jesus Christ the righteous, who died in our place. And by faith in his name, we are made righteous by grace through faith. That is very, very good news. So in the new year, when those around you fail and falter, and when they stumble in the flesh, we are not to be a people that cancels them. But we are not to be a people that say, it's okay, no big deal. We point to the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and we say, brother, sister, what are you trusting in? What is your faith in? If they are not a believer, we share the gospel. And we say, the only forgiveness. There is no forgiveness apart from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Do not feed a fake forgiveness to people in the name of being nice. Don't do that. Because you are setting them up for a day in which they will stand before God and they will know the words and they'll know the lingo and they'll say, but so-and-so told me that I was forgiven. And if they have no faith in Jesus Christ the righteous, who has the power to forgive sins, they will not be saved. Let that be a sobering reminder to us that the Jesus that you are trusting in, who has forgiven your sins, has the power to forgive anyone of their sins when they come and they bow their knee and they humble their heart. Friends, throughout this past year, my prayer for us as a church family was, Lord, help us to know you more fully. Help us to love you more deeply so that we would speak of you as truthfully as we can. I prayed that for you. I prayed that for your individual families. I prayed that for myself and for my family, that you would know God more fully. Think about that prayer for a second, that we would know God more fully. I don't know what God's going to send you through so that you would know him more fully, but I pray that he does. And I don't know what he will send your way that will cause you to grow so deeply in love with him. But I promise it will not just be the joys. It will be the griefs, and it will be the sorrows. And so that you can speak most truthfully about who Christ is and why he came for you and for your family, you might go through trials and tribulation. You might go through very dark times of suffering. And we look with great confidence that our hope is not just, let's get through this season, let's get over with it. Our hope and our confidence is that Jesus is who he says he is, and he will do what he says that he came to do. January 1, Ryan, who stood up here on this very same stage on Sunday saying these very same things, did not know what December 29th Ryan would know about God. And I promise you that he wants to do the same for you. So there is always a reminder that there is more grace to give and plenty more to receive. You know how I know that? Because I'm confident that Jesus will see your faith at work. The things you do for this church, for one another, for those in your life group and in your Sunday school class, for the little text of encouragement. When someone's not here and you go, hey, I missed you today. Do we need to get together? Do we need to talk? Something going on? To know that Jesus will address hearts as needed, which means that he's not just left you to your own devices to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. But in love, he will get to the root issue of what it is that you're hung up on. And guess what? We all got him. I'm hung up on some stuff, so are you. Isn't it great that we can work that out together with people who love Jesus and love each other? That's the sweetest place to be. And what great confidence we can have with one another that if God in Christ has forgiven us, then we can be a people who offer forgiveness far and wide. And not, hey, jump through the hoops to earn back my good graces. That is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is, I have forgiven you. I have exercised justice. Let's pursue God's glory together. It's not lost on me that at the end of this story, in verse 12, the man who is healed, he rises and immediately picks up his bed, and he went out before all of them, all the crowd. They were all amazed, and they all did what? They glorified God. And they said, we've never seen anything like this. God's glory was brought into question. Is this guy who just said that he can forgive sins, is he really able to do that? And by the end of the story, everybody's glorifying God. Well, what was the difference? Jesus did something. He addressed their hearts. And he said, I am who I am. Let me show you what I can do. Friends, I want nothing more than for your new year to be filled with the glory of God. I want God to glorify himself in you and through you. I want your life and your family's life to be an instrument of God's glory. But I promise you that if that's going to be the case, that there's some things that he's going to address with you. And it starts this morning. Would you bow with me? In our time of personal response this morning, if you would just stop there in the quietness of your heart and think about this word this morning. That those small things that you do with faith, and maybe you're a new believer, and maybe learning these things is intimidating, and it feels like there's so much to learn, or that you have to catch up on. Don't release yourself of that this morning, and trust that the smallest thing that you do, because you want to bring glory to God, he sees and he delights in that. And to the praise of his heavenly Father, he says, keep doing it. Maybe it's this understanding that Jesus addresses the hearts, and as I've been talking this morning, there's just some junk in the house that you need to deal with today. Like, I don't have to shine a light into your heart right now to know that there's things there. And the grace of the gospel is true for you as well. Leave it with Jesus. Receive that forgiveness that he promises that he's able to do. He has the power and the authority to forgive you of your sins. Believe him when he says that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've been far from the Lord. Maybe this holiday season has been difficult. Maybe you're new to wanting to be involved in church or being involved in Christianity. Let me just remind you of the age-old story. That God created the world, everything in it, including you and including me. And at different times and in different ways, we have looked at God and we have robbed him of his glory. We've said, you're not good, you're not wise, you're not best, I can do it myself. And we drive a wedge between ourselves and God and our own foolishness. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God. And that the wages of our sin is death. But in the same breath, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, who lived a life of perfect alignment to God, his heavenly Father, who showed himself to be faithful and true, who went to the cross and gave up his life so that you would have a righteousness that belonged to him, that you could wear his righteousness as a robe, so that when God looks upon you, he does not see your failure, he does not see your mistakes, he does not see your sin, he sees the righteousness of Christ. This is the free gift of God to you. But though it was free, it was very costly, because Jesus Christ gave his life. And maybe today it's the first time that you are going to turn from your sin. You're going to abandon those rooms of your heart that you know are not pleasing and bearing fruit in your life, and you're going to turn to Jesus. And that's as simple as crying out to him and saying, Lord, forgive me. The beauty of the gospel is that he forgives us once for all. That means that if you're a believer in this room, the day that you trusted in Christ, he forgave you of all your sins in the past. He forgave you of all the sins in your present. And he promised to forgive you of all your sins moving forward. This is very good news. And in just a few minutes, as the band plays and we have a continued time of response, I'll be right down here. And if you just need prayer this morning, then I invite you to come. If you say, Ryan, I want to start a new year alive with the Spirit of God in a fresh and a new way, then come respond to the gospel this morning. And if it's just that after the service, you just want to shake my hand and say, hey, like, will you pray for me? Then I'm here for that too. But don't leave today just exactly as you came. Ask God to show you what needs to change in your mind and in your heart. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you that your Spirit is alive in us. God, we thank you for the beauty of Christ and the power of his sacrifice. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Jesus, the righteous. So Lord, I pray right now that your Spirit would work in us, shape us, do what only you can do, draw men to yourself. To the best of my ability, I have lifted up King Jesus today. Would you do your work? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just continuing. Your time of response. If that's prayer, then you come.
Are you hurting, broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.